to protect the respective economic interests of those countries. The United States has been a useful partner to Saudi Arabia, but it is not a friend. It is not part of a bloc or ideological coalition, as let's say the UK is, but merely has seen the West as the most useful and lucrative partner to fulfill its own political needs. As those needs change, Saudi Arabia's preferences are also subject to change. Washington is therefore learning that the kingdom is not a client state to be called on when needed, and thus this very close and often contradictory partnership is starting to strain. New York Times also had an eye on this issue, writing, as President Biden was planning a politically risky trip to Saudi Arabia this summer, his top aides thought they had struck a secret deal to boost oil production through the end of the year, an arrangement that could have helped justify breaking a campaign pledge to shun the kingdom and its own crown prince. It didn't work out that way. Biden went through with the trip. But earlier this month, Saudi Arabia steered a group of oil-producing countries in voting to slash oil production by 2 million barrels per day, the opposite of the outcome the administration thought it had secured as the Democratic Party struggles to deal with inflation and high gas prices heading into the November elections. The move led angry Biden administration officials to reassess America's relationship with the kingdom and produced a flurry of accusatory statements between the two governments. Some analysts say senior American and Saudi officials have misread each other on both the dynamics of the oil market and the geopolitics around Russia, and that the Biden administration will have a hard time figuring out how things went awry. The White House has indicated it might seek retribution for Saudi decision, and some Democrats in Congress are making a push to scale back some military and economic ties to the kingdom. Even some of the president's staunchest supporters have called the episode an example of the administration sacrificing principles for political expediency and having little to show for it. There is now a level of embarrassment as the Saudis merrily go on their way, said Representative Gerald E. Connally, Democrat of Virginia and a member of the House Foreign Affairs Committee.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, when he sleeps and when he wakes up, the first thing he does is that he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So before he sleeps, he remembers Allah. And when he wakes up, he also remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِمَا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولْ إِذَا أَوَى إِلَى فِرَاشَهِ. Do you want me to tell you what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi used to say before he goes to bed? قلت بلى. The narrator says, I said, yeah, of course. I want to know what the Prophet used to say so I can do. He says, كَانَ يَقْرَأُ آيَةُ الْكُرْسِي. The ayah of Kursi, verse 55 of Surah Al-Baqarah, he would recite that. وَيَقُولْ بِسْمِ اللَّهُ آمَنْتْ بِاللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُ بِالطَّاغُوتِ. So, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I believed in Allah and I have rejected the ta'ghut, the oppressors. Allahumma ihfazni fi manami. Oh Allah, protect me in my sleep. Wa fi yaqdati, and when I wake up. This is the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the ayah. Very simple, very easy. We all can do it, just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Reciting verse of the Kursi will take you literally under a minute, maybe 30 seconds to recite verse of Al-Kursi. And that dua, oh Allah, in you I believed and I rejected and I committed blasphemy in all the oppressors. Oh Allah, protect me in my sleep and in my waking up. Simple and easy. Also, it was narrated that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, كَانَ إِذَا رَأَهُ شَيْءٌ فِي مَنَامِهِ. So the Prophet would sleep, and if he has a bad dream, he would wake up and he would say, هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. He would say, He is Allah, the one that has no partner. And when he wakes up for salah, he says, Alhamdulillah, نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ قَيُّمُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. So he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. And glory be to Allah, the sustainer and maintainer of the heavens and earth. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam would do more supplication. And then he would brush his teeth just before he does his wudu. And then he does his wudu. So always our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his number one priority before waking up, during sleep, after sleep, before sleep, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to be like him as well. Now, we don't have to recite the same dua that the Prophet did, which is preferred, but any dua you supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do that job. Let us take a short break and then we will come back right after.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the love. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We have a hadith from Al-Imam Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi as-salam. He says, لَنَا أَهْلُ الْبَيْتِ عِنْدَ نَوْمِنَا عَشْرِ خِصَالٍ. We, the household, which includes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, there are 10 things about us, 10 virtues about us when it comes to sleep, or 10 things that we do when it comes to sleeping. One, at-tahara, is that we sleep in the state of purification. So meaning that the Imam alayhi salam, or all the Imams, before they go to bed, they would perform wudu. Constantly, the Imams alayhi salam are on wudu. But especially when it comes to bed, they have to do wudu. This is something that I and you can do and should do. Because the hadith that says, if anyone dies in his sleep while he's on wudu, he dies as a shaheed. So it's very easy, and I don't know if I'm going to wake up or not. And another hadith that says, whoever sleeps while he's on wudu, then he would be considered to be a abid instead of ibadah, in a state of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just for doing wudu. So you can't wake up for Salat al-Layl, you find a hand to do, by all means, do wudu before you sleep, and you'll be counted and considered to be as someone who spent the entire night in ibadah. That is the first thing that the al-bayt do. Then the imam says, وَتَوْسِيدُ الْيَمِينَ. When we sleep on our right. So the prophets, they sleep on their backs. The imams and the believers, they sleep on their right. وَتَسْبِيحُ اللَّهِ 33. And to say Subhanallah 33 times. وَتَحْمِيدُهُ 33. And to say Alhamdulillah 33 times. وَتَكْبِيرُهُ 34. And to say Allahu Akbar 34 times. And this is what we call Tasbihu Zahra alayha as-salam. He says this is one of the virtues of the imam. So before they sleep, they have to sleep on tahara. They perform Tasbihu Zahra alayhi as-salam. وَنَسْتَقْبِلَ الْقِبْلَةَ بِوُجُوهِنَا. And we make our faces face the qibla. So they sleep in a way where his face, not his body, his face is facing the qibla when he sleeps on his right. And then he says, وَنَقْرَأُ الْفَاتِحَةُ الْكِتَابِ. And we read Surah Al-Hamd, وَآيَةُ الْكُرْسِي, وَنَشْهَدُ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. And we bear witness to Allah that there is no one except Him. And then the Imam says, فَمَنْ فَعْلَ ذَلِكَ. Whoever does this, فَقَدْ أَخَذَ بِحَظِّهِ مِنْ لَيْلَتَهِ. Then he would take all the benefits that he can get from this night. So, let's recap on that. Wudu, Tasbihu al-Zahra, facing the Qibla, reading Alhamd, and reading verse of Al-Kursi, and saying, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, or there is no God except Him. And then a person goes to sleep. So basically, these are the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam used to do. And we have to be like him. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad. Live like Muhammad. See like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
the eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Ab on 13th in the Persian calendar or November 4th in the English calendar contains a multitude of symbolic meanings and realities. It marks a day that carries a historical significance. In a span of a couple of decades, three separate events occurred on this day that not only did they change the foundation of modern Iran, but also dealt a blow to the contemporary world order and the U.S. hegemony as we used to know it prior to 1979. U.S. greed, corruption of the Pahlavi regime in Iran and its dependence on the United States, firm resistance of the people of faith that relied on the insight of Imam Khomeini as a revolutionary leader, the presence of the young generation on the scene, and the valor and boldness of the revolutionary generation against the United States, whose face had been made up to look formidable, these are all meanings that are embodied by the Ab on 13th. In November 1979, Iranian citizens took 52 Americans in the U.S. Embassy in Tehran for 444 days. Americans were shocked and outraged, but it would have come as no surprise to those who remembered or took part in the coup that overthrew the nationalist government of the Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh in 1953. It was concocted in that very same American embassy in Tehran. In historical context, Americans have not bothered much about the betrayal of democracy in Iran in order to create a client regime whose purpose would be to further pursue the so-called U.S. national security interests, but they were kept in the dark about this crisis. Indeed, 13th of Avan is one of these dates that contains a huge number of important points and issues. Issues that are not only historical, but rather part of our current issues. To take a closer look at the events that Ab on 13th represents, stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. The 13th of Aban also marks the anniversary of two other important events in the history of contemporary Iran. On that day, in 1964, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi forced Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini into exile, first to Turkey and then to Najaf, Iraq. The Imam returned to Iran triumphantly on February 1, 1979, after the Shah had gone into exile on January 16, 1979. He was sent to exile because of a speech delivered to the people and seminaries of Qom. He voiced his objection to the legal immunity of American agents.
I was looking at the documents that have also been printed. It said that the person in charge of the desk of the CIA organization on November 11 came to Iran. At that time, Isfahan was the main center for the councils because it was more secure. He went there and ordered the Imam to be exiled.
At the time, Americans had tens of thousands of agents in Iran. They were political, security, and military agents. They were among the people who used to manage Iran in the army, in intelligence organizations, planning centers, and etc. Imam Khomeini said that if a low-ranking American agent insulted and stomped on an Iranian prominent religious scholar in the country and committed whatever crime he wished, the Iranian legal system would remain totally neutral and nobody would have the right to stop him.
The reforms intended by the U.S. in Iran, which we call first the land reforms and then the White Revolution, were completely defined in line with the interests of the U.S. In this historical period, the United States had come to the conclusion that in order to prevent Iran from entering the group of pro-Soviet countries, it should carry out economic and cultural reforms and somehow develop the economic environment of Iranians and bring them in line with liberal democratic views. Because of this, religious practices in Iran considered these reforms to be against the native and Islamic atmosphere of the country, and it's from this point onwards that religious movements, especially the Imam, are looking for a serious criticism of the white revolution that was intended by the Shah.
Therefore, they arrested the Imam immediately and transferred him to Tehran. Ayatollah Khomeini's objection was rooted in a sense of religiosity. It was rooted in national and Islamic pride, and it relied on public support. Although the people were unaware of their situation in the beginning, when they heard his message, they supported the Imam. It was that public support which led to the victory of the Iranian nation 14 years later.
During the Pahlavi period, they wanted to do anything. Oil contracts, consortiums, they did everything. Whose loss was this? The nation, of course. Now that there has been a revolution and that the Pahlavi regime has disappeared, it is normal for countries that have interests here, such as England, France, Germany, and especially the United States, to abandon it. But just one day after the victory of the revolution, some of our islands were occupied by the Americans.
Speaking of the public support, it was also on November 4, 1978, that the gathering of teenage students on the campus of the University of Tehran was attacked by the Shah security forces. They were staging a peaceful rally calling for the return home from exile of their beloved leader, Imam Khomeini. The clash began with tear gas and then by bullets. Every year on this day, also known as Pupil Day, Iranians remember the massacre of a number of Tehran's students by the army of the Shah, including students as young as 13. That event made it clear that the confrontation between the Pahlavi regime and the Iranian people had entered its final stage, and that it could end only if the king was removed from power.
There were important points in the relationship between America and Iran which caused a feeling of anger amongst the youth and especially the Muslim student followers of the Imam's line. The most important event before the formation of the Islamic Revolution was the coup that the Americans carried out against the national and legal government of Iran. It happened during the time of Dr. Mossadegh against Iran. The Americans tried to destroy his government, which had come to power with the support of the people because it had somehow endangered their interests in Iran and they wanted to bring back the Shah.
A few months later, on the occasion of the anniversary of Imam Khomeini's exile and the massacre of students, once again Iranian youth entered the arena and astonished the world. November 4th marks the day, 43 years ago, when Islamic students stormed the U.S. Embassy in Tehran and took 69 people. 17 of them were released at various times, but the remaining 52 remained captive for 444 days. It's worth mentioning that the day the U.S. Embassy was captured, the American administration was several times more formidable and prestigious than today. The United States has lost a great deal of its prestige in recent years.
When we look at the historical aspect, we see a background in which America played a role in the history of Iran. Well, the years after the Safavid period, when European countries seriously entered their relations with Iran, practically from the period of Reza Shah onwards, we see the Americans. And before this, most of the European countries, especially England, played a role. We can see the climax of this story from the coup that happened and the fall of Mossadegh's government. There's a famous saying that the only country in which a coup did not happen is the United States, because it does not have an embassy there.
The event was a watershed in Iran-U.S. relations, with its impact still felt today. The main consequence of that event has been that the Islamic Republic, the most important country in West Asia, and the United States, the global superpower, have not had diplomatic relations since the administration of Jimmy Carter. Moreover, over four decades of crises and scandals have marked Iran out as a graveyard for U.S. presidential ambition. This enmity has been further amplified by interest groups seeking to leverage U.S. policy for their own ends. While the Pahlavi lobby has faded away, organizations like the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee have since sought to refract U.S. policy towards Iran through the lens of Israel's regional security concerns. Israeli objectives in the Persian Gulf have evolved over time, often in ways which have not aligned with those of the U.S. governments. As the Biden administration soon discovered, the cumulative effects of the predecessor's actions can spill over and make it difficult to embark on a new course.
We have an interpretation in our hadith which means that you should be wary of cleverness of the believer, because he looks with the light of God and in that light examines the phenomena. Certainly one of the most faithful personalities of our time was Imam Khomeini, and he truly studied the world and phenomena with God's light and finally saw clarity. The students who made this great embassy event said in their memoirs that they had not realized the greatness of it at the time.
The mentioned enmity between Washington and Tehran took a strange course, as the 1979 U.S. embassy takeover got so bad for President Carter that he succumbed to the pressure by his advisors and resorted to a covert military attack to rescue the hostages. They deployed their spies inside the country. They prepared the ground. They spoke to different mercenaries. They considered different places for their operation. They attacked the country with their helicopters and airplanes. The plan was to regroup in Tabaz, northeast of Tehran, rescue the hostages, and take them to the U.S. But the unforeseen event happened in Tabaz, and Allah the Exalted destroyed their prestige, according to Ayatollah Khomeini. Their airplanes and helicopters caught fire, and they were forced to return to America from Tabaz. These are the events that the 13th of Aban represents.
We can address the question of what and why the capture of the spy den, or as the Americans interpreted, the embassy, in two parts. The first part has to do with the American performance from 1941 to 1979. We can go back to the period of Muhammad Shah, when they brought missionaries and laid the groundwork. Building schools, building churches, for example, the Anjani Church in Tehran was a center of Freemasonry. After that, they entered the field of power and government by sending military advisors to the army as a program called Truman's Four Principles. In fact, they looked at all the villages and the situation of the country to make a plan to destroy the production of the society and turn the country into a consumer society.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Here are some examples of the U.S. schemes against Iran extracted from the shredded documents found in the embassy. 1. U.S. attempts between 1943 to 1947 to maintain the Pahlavi regime by reining in the opposition forces as a means to strengthen the U.S. footing in Iran and prevent the USSR adventures into the country. 2. The U.S. and access to Iran's oil reserves meant that the U.S. relied on increasing political favor in Iran to become U.K.'s partner in Iranian oil. 3. On the occasion of the 1953 coup in Iran, the U.S. kicked out the nationalist administration of Mossadegh in favor of the U.S. servant Mohammad Reza Pahlavi and his regime so that its interests in Iran would be met. 4. The U.S. attempt to change economic structure and development of Iran led to the Shah's land reform policy, which is one of the changes that, according to Imam Khomeini, damaged domestic product and hindered the path of Iran's independence. 5. The advancement of economic-military relations between Iran and the U.S. to secure the Pahlavi regime can be seen in the multi-million dollar arms deal signed between Iran and the U.S. on June 21, 1947. There is plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here is how it looks on the papers. CNN says Iran says it will sue U.S. alleging direct involvement in protests. Iran said Saturday it would take legal action against the United States and accusing it of direct involvement in the protests sweeping the country. Tehran also warned the United Kingdom and Saudi Arabia would not be ignored by the Islamic Republic's judiciary system for their role in hosting and supporting TV networks such as BBC Persian and Iran International, which it claimed had urged protesters to destroy public and private properties. Anti-government protests have gripped Iran since the September 16th death of 22-year-old Mahsa Amini, who died after being pulled off the streets of Tehran by morality police and taken to a re-education center for lessons in modesty. The state news agency IRNA reported on Saturday that the Justice Department has been tasked to file a lawsuit in order to investigate the damages and meddling inflicted by the U.S. direct involvement in the unrest. It also reported the claims against the BBC and Iran International made by the deputy head of the Iranian judiciary and secretary of the country's High Council for Human Rights, Qasem Gharibabadi. Al Jazeera says Iran and U.S. set for UN confrontation over Mahsa Amini protests. A rare Iranian joint intelligence report claims arrested journalists who reported on Mahsa Amini's death were trained by the U.S. abroad. The Iranian intelligence community claimed the U.S. has spent billions of dollars over the years to create a network of sympathetic organizations and individuals, holding many gatherings and courses to teach hybrid wars and soft overthrow of the Iranian establishment. These all-paid courses, it said, have been held in Italy, South Africa, Turkey and the United Arab Emirates, among others, with or without the knowledge of those countries' governments. The report uses the initials of two female Iranian journalists, whom it says were trained by the courses of the U.S. mafia regime in foreign countries and played the role of being the first sources to manufacture news for foreign media on developments concerning Amini that led to the protest. The reporters accused by Iranian intelligence are Niloufar Hamadi and Elahi Mohammadi, who were arrested shortly after protests broke out last month and remain imprisoned in Evin prison in Tehran. Hamadi was among the first to report on Amini's death at the hospital, while Mohammadi traveled to Amini's hometown of Saqqez to report on her funeral. The intelligence report also alleges that CIA officials met with Kurdish separate groups in neighboring Iraq's northern Erbil region in late September to ask them to amplify their role in Iran's unrest. The father of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, hailed the heroic takeover of the U.S. Embassy in Tehran in 1979 by Muslim students as the Second Revolution. The U.S. Embassy in Tehran, long detested by Iranians for its highly suspicious and undiplomatic activities, turned out to be an espionage den. The seized gadgets and documents revealed startling facts. The Americans, in league with certain treasonous elements in Iran, were plotting to overthrow the Islamic Republic system. The shredded documents, painstakingly restored by the dedicated students, showed that the U.S. mission in Tehran was the headquarters of a vast network of espionage spread in the region for spying upon regional states, and especially the Soviet Union.
Let's go back and look at the historical and social conditions of the first revolution. We were a country in which the Islamic Revolution had just happened. A very large revolution against colonialism had happened. We should not compare it with now, which is relatively stable. At that historical moment, each of those countries that had left Iran and their interest in Iran were shortened, were looking to get back what they had lost. The revolutionaries approached this issue very carefully. They could not allow a coup against the revolution to be carried out or the events that happened in the border regions of Iran, especially in Kurdistan and Khuzestan. When they do the analysis, they see that the American embassy is involved in all cases. And this leads to the occupation of the embassy.
This was indeed a great blow to Washington, and that explains for the avowed hostility of Uncle Sam towards the Iranian people, against whom none of the plots have succeeded. Beginning with the eight-year war launched by Saddam of Iraq's repressive Ba'ath minority regime to the thousands of unilateral sanctions, which the U.S. has illegally imposed on the people and the government of Iran.
After the 1979 revolution, we see a set of powers and energies that are released that impact the region and the world in the following years and decades. Its effects can be seen at the next stage in the downing of the Global Hawk drone by Iran's IRGC's missile. We can see the next stage in the missile attack on Ain al-Assad, which is one of U.S.'s military bases in the region. The cases where the IRGC Navy comes and arrests the American forces without any fear, and then the media reports of it. All this is the continuation of the same story, that there's a revolutionary line by which we can stand up to the American government without fear and show our newfound confidence.
13th of Aban is rightly called the Day of National Campaign Against Global Arrogance. On this occasion, commander of the IRGC Major General Hossein Salami said, "The United States has been a factory for creating dictators in the world. From the Philippines to Sudan, Chile and the Shah of Iran, the ruling sultans of many Arab countries, in Latin America, they're all over the world. The United States established the imperial regime in Iran with that coup d'etat and removed freedom, constitutionalism and all these concepts from the political landscape of Iran."
It's naive to think that after 44 years of relationship like this, America wants to provide our interests now. Our experience in the nuclear issues showed that after that agreement, by the way, Iran had fulfilled its obligations, but the Americans relented and trampled on Iran's interests. Sanctions continued, interventions in Iran also continued, and we were constantly dealing with the losses caused by America's presence. One of the most important issues, which is ironically very current, is the riots that are happening. When our security and political officials investigate, they easily find the roots of these disturbances in the footsteps of America, which incites ethnic groups and makes the fault lines in Iran more colorful, which leads to the division of Iran.
The U.S. State Department recently released a trove of confidential documents that disclosed more details of Britain's role in the 1953 coup in Iran, an issue London strongly denied in the past. The publication of the documents put an end to decades of internal debates and public controversy after a previous official collection omitted all references to the role of American and British intelligence in the ouster of the legal government of Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh.
This is how we have an unequal war, and we did not start this war. They are the initiators. They started this act, but the resistance is ours. Starting a war and ending it is up to them, not us. They want an Iran like Egypt and Jordan, or the same old Pahlavi regime, to have the powers in their hands again.
Political and social events have two factors when they happen, a mental factor and an objective factor. Regarding the mental factor, the mental background of the Iranians was not positive at all regarding the Americans. In addition to that, America was one of the countries that helped Shah to escape, that is, this caused the anger of many Iranian youth and students. After fleeing from Iran, the Shah had gone to several countries and was not accepted. But the United States had accepted the Shah personally, and naturally, like any other revolution, the Iranian youth wanted to extradite the king, wanted his property to be returned to Iran and to be tried. At the same time, the United States was not willing to return the Shah to Iran, and this added to the anger of the Iranians towards the United States.
Last year, on the anniversary of 13th of Aban, the Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi referred to decades of hostile U.S. acts against the country and said that the U.S. enmity with the Iranian nation goes back not to four, but to seven decades ago. In the first three decades, the Americans managed to plunder the Iranian people's assets with coups and support public rulers. But since the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the Iranian nation has been the one emerging victorious in the face of these animosities.
The imam strongly believed that the American embassy is a spy den, and in order to open up and clarify the different dimensions of the spy den, the people who cooperated with the Americans after the Islamic Revolution, their roots should be found and their agents should also be found. and only after that an agreement should be made. The important point in Imam's mind was that the colonialism that we were trying to destroy still has bases in Iran. That is, our revolution had not fully occurred. Why? Because it was after this incident that we identified the main base of colonialism in Iran and confronted it.
According to Jennifer Lowenstein, an American activist on human rights, the U.S. role in 1953 coup in Iran is a history deliberately blotted out of American historical memory across successive generations, with the complicity of its public education system, its media establishment, and consecutive political administrations based in Washington, D.C. She states that had our history with Iran been based on trust, fairness, and cooperation, it is improbable that we would be facing the crisis that threatens us now. Some of us understand that what the centers of power in the United States genuinely fear is an independent Iran, whose influence is growing across the Middle East. Multiple IAEA inspections, reports and close readings of the JCPOA have certified and recertified Iran's compliance with the treaty. Situation: a simple solution would be for an international JCPOA on how to contain the United States, curb its bullying, diffuse its threats, and undo its perception of itself as a beacon of enlightenment to be appreciated and deferred to by all other nations. How else will we stop the existential threat to the world posed by this mighty nuclear monster? That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same time next week and each week after. Bye for now.
اقرا باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا ايها المزمل قم الليل الا قليلا نصفه
او انقص منه قليلا او زد عليه ورتل القران ترتيلا.
ادعوتك ربي بقراني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك ارجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا احسان. ودعوتك ربي بقراني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. We really welcome you all. Thank you so much for joining us today. And here are again some of the students of Sevier International School, Brother Fawad Haider, Hussein Ruhullah, Hassan Nasrullah, and Sayyid Ali Nasir. I really welcome you all. Salaam alaikum, and how are you? Fine?
Fine, sir. How are you?
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Alhamdulillah. I'm good. Fawad?
Fine. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Hassan?
Fine, sir. How are you?
Everything all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, great. Ali Nasir? How about you?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Great. Okay. That's great. That's great. So, brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now, today, inshallah, we'll be working on verses number 52 and 53 of Surah Al-Baqarah. So, I want you to stay with us till the end of this session, brothers and sisters who are listening to us. Before we start explaining about this verse and doing the tajweed rules, let's together listen to these two verses. All right. Are you ready to do it together? To practice it together?
Yes.
Yeah, the reading?
Sir.
Oh, that's great. So, brothers and sisters, make sure you have your Quran with you. Turn to page 8 and verse number 52 and also verse number 53 of Surah Al-Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ثم عفونا عنكم من بعد ذلك لعلكم تشكرون
ثم عفونا عنكم من بعد ذلك لعلكم تشكرون
Next ayah. وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَالْفُرْقَانَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ
وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَالْفُرْقَانَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. Thank you so much. Thank you. ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ translates to then we excused you after that okay we forgive you okay min ba'di dhalik I will tell you what does min ba'di dhalik min ba'di what after what okay la'allakum tashkurun so that you might give thanks or you might be thankful so min ba'di dhalik what do you think what does it mean it was in the previous ayah when Prophet Musa alayhi salam went to worshiping God in the mountain, okay, for 40 days, yeah, for 40 days, then in that time, in that period of time, okay, it means the Prophet was not there. Prophet Aaron alayhi salam was there, okay, but they didn't really follow Prophet Aaron, okay. So the people turned to disbelievers and they started worshiping a young cow,
yes,
a calf, yes. Then Allah Almighty says, "Wa antum zalimun." Yes, you are wrongdoers. So, in this ayah, Allah Almighty says, "Okay, no problem. We forgive you." Allah Almighty forgive them. Okay, forgive them for being like so long wrongdoers or disbelievers. Allah Almighty forgive them. Min ba'di dhalik la'allakum tashkurun. So that you might be thankful to Allah Almighty. To be thankful to Allah Almighty doesn't mean that we say only, oh, thank you, God, you forgive us. No. To be thankful, one thing I should tell you, this is the important point in this ayah, okay? That Allah Almighty has blessed us with a lot of things, okay? Has bestowed us, bestowed upon us a lot of things. So if we want to be thankful, there is a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, I think. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, to be thankful, for the blessings of Allah Almighty, gratitude or giving thanks to Allah Almighty is this, that you should use His blessings in the best way, in the way that Allah Almighty has assigned, appointed. Okay? Now, if Allah Almighty has given us eyes, our eyes must see the things that Allah Almighty has allowed. If Allah Almighty has best orders upon us, like our ears, with ears, okay, we have to listen to things that Allah Almighty has allowed us. Okay? If we do just the opposite, it means you are not thankful to Allah Almighty. Beside doing guna, for example, sin, okay? Beside doing sin, you have not used the blessings of Allah Almighty in the appropriate way. Alright? So this is an important thing. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ To be thankful to Allah Almighty is to be thankful to the guidance that Allah Almighty has given. Okay? Prophet is there, so he gives you guidance. Make sure you use the guidance in the best way. وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ The next ayah says, when, remember, the time when we gave Musa alayhi salam al-kitab, the Tawrat, okay? And the criterion. You know, Furqan means a book, okay? Or something that distinguishes between wrong and right. That's called Furqan. Farq. That differentiates or distinguishes between wrong and right. That's called Furqan. Alright? Quran, the name of Quran is also Furqan, which distinguishes the right and wrong. Alright?
Yes.
Yeah. So, Allah Almighty gave him the Tawrat. So, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ So, that you might be,
maybe
guided, right. Guided. You might be guided, okay? So it means that the book that Allah Almighty sends to the Prophet, that's for the guidance.
Yes.
Okay. So guys, now let's go for the Tajweed rules here. And the Tafasir, I mean books you have to refer to for more explanation. Brothers and sisters who are listening to us. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي. How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
The
Tajweed rules in these two verses are so simple. No difficult ones, okay? Let's go. Let's see. ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَ Pronunciation of عَيْن. Before عَيْن, ثَ. ثَ. ثُمَّ. If you have problem doing this, ثَ, the same as that, you got to bring your tongue out a little, okay? Bite it a little, not too much hard to hurt yourself, okay? ثَ. 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 ثُمَّ. It is the same as the pronunciation of TH in English that we have.
Yeah.
I think. Not the same, exactly the same, but a little.
Yes.
Okay. Think. Okay. Tha. Thum. Afauna. All right. Ankum. Nun. Nun sakin plus kaf.
Ikhfa. What?
Ikhfa is applied. But yes. I told you that ikhfa in kaf, kaf, sheen, sad, dad, tada, a little different. Now, cough. You have to hide the sound of noon as if the listener understands that the next letter is
cough. Cough.
Ank.
Yes.
Ankum. Ankum. Right? Thumma afauna ankum. Right? Can you repeat? Thumma afauna ankum.
ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ
أحسن. You got to stretch it for two counts, three counts, okay? إخفاء. Next one. عَنْكُمْ ميم plus ميم. فواد, فواد tells this.
إدغام مثلين.
إدغام مثلين. Simple. عَنْكُمْ. All right. Then, مِن بَعْدِ.
إقلاب.
إقلاب. نون ساكين plus با. ما شاء الله, ما شاء الله. MashaAllah to Fawad. He knows everything. Now, Tajweed is just a piece of cake for him. Yeah? He knows all the rules. Okay. Min ba'di nun sakin plus ba. How do you say this, Hussein?
Min ba'di.
Uh-huh, yes.
Nun sakin plus.
Ba iqlab. So, recite. Min ba'di. MashaAllah. Min ba'di. A nasal sound is also produced here. Min ba'di dhalink. Dhalink. All right. لَعَلَّكُمْ لَعَلَّ إِدْغَام but without غُنَّ لَعَلَّمْ لَمْ إِدْغَام مِثْلَيْن also. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ right? There is no other point. Easy. And a مَدْ عَارِضْ لِلسُّكُونِ is here also. تَشْكُرُونَ stretch it. Yes? For four counts, five counts.
Yes.
لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ it's a natural مَدْ but you change it to مَدْ عَارِضْ لِلسُّكُونِ Sukoon here.
So what was the like thing? When we should apply this?
Oh, when we have a natural mat.
Natural mat. When we are
two
ending
counts.
The verse.
Yeah, when we stop there, okay, the verse ends. You can. It's permissible. You can stretch it for more counts, okay?
Uh-huh.
Four counts, five counts. It's called mat arid lisukoon. You stretch the sound because of stopping here.
Mm-hmm.
Next ayah, وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ But if you start, if you connect them, مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ Okay.
Yes.
One rule is here. I told you, whenever you have mad letters, alif mad,
wow.
Like مُوسَى, wow mad,
and
like
mad.
Ooh, for example,
yeah.
Wow mad, yamad, sorry, yamad, like fi, fil kitab. So here, We have mad letters. We need to stretch the sound for two counts. Then the next word has a starts with a hamzatul wasl. So if we have this case, we do not prolong the sound of mad letters. We change them to simple or short sounds. Right? Musa. Instead of Musa, you say Musa. And join it to the next word. Musal kitab.
So waw
no
here
long
is
sound.
A mad?
Huh?
Here is a waw mad.
No, ya mad.
Ya mad.
Sorry, alif mad. It's alif maqsura. Musa, alif maqsura, okay? So alif maqsura, the mad is changed to a short vowel sound, fatha. Musal kitab. Do not say, wa idh atayna musal kitab. This al-kitab.
So here al-kitab. Waw should not be prolonged?
Waw, we don't have waw, yeah. Yeah, we have alif mad, sorry.
Before seen.
Oh, Musa, that one is prolonged. I mean that sa, that alif mad, okay? That's waw mad. Musa, I was wondering, there is no waw here, Musa, sa, there is no waw.
Someone did not prolong.
Okay. Musa al-kitaba wal-furqana furqana ra. There is a dhamma sound before. It's also pronounced with a heavy sound. Furqana wal again. Al-furqan, if you do not say that waw. If you start from furqan.
Yeah.
And wal-furqan, you skip hamzatul wasl.
Yes.
La'allakum tahtadun.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Can you stop on kitab?
وَإِذَا أَتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ. There is no sign of stopping, so it's better not to stop. But even if you
so
stop...
So if you're starting from Furqan, can you say you should start from waw?
Yeah, just it's better to start from waw, okay? Because if you say Al-Furqana, the meaning changes. What? Because Al-Furqana is the object of أَتَيْنَا, okay? And according to grammar, okay? So you gotta kind of put them together,
yes.
Read them together.
Well.
Okay? Do not separate them. So that's all about these two verses. A short explanation was given. Make sure you refer to the Tafasir book, inshallah, interpretations. And the Tajweed rules. Listen to us again, inshallah. Okay, practice. That's all. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, inshallah. And if you have any question, nothing?
No.
Okay. Thanks to IRIB English Radio and also Xavier International School. We'll be here with you, inshallah. Thank you. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج
Let's recite the Quran A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.